Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning again. I regret that my wife Sheila could not be here. She had to work today, and she said to tell you hello. She's sorry she couldn't join us. Would you turn with me this morning to Psalm 63 for a sermon? The devotional message this morning, Psalm 63. Many of you know that I taught at Southern Methodist College for many years, and one of my classes was Principles of Bible Study. We all started out our class with a discussion on why people don't study the Bible. And then we, I hope, learned how we should study it, why we should study it, and all of that. But we talked about excuses that people make, and we dealt with them. And we also talked about myths that were out there about the Bible. And we would deal with each of them in turn. One of the myths we would often discuss was that the Bible is a boring book. Well, as a person who has studied and taught and preached from the Bible for the better part of my adult life, I for the life of me cannot understand how anybody could say that, but maybe that perception is out there. The genealogies are not that exciting, but they're there for a purpose, right? And so we would always answer that myth with this truth. The Bible is alive with fascinating characters and events. When you think of some of the characters of the Bible, they are known for one particular characteristic or experience. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Abraham was a friend of God, and God made him a father of his chosen people in the Old Testament. Noah was a righteous man who walked with God, and God used Noah to basically preserve the human race. Job was a man who was upright in all his ways, and even in the midst of all of his suffering and trial, he glorified God and came through shining like gold. Moses was a humble man, more humble perhaps than any ever lived, and he led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to the very brink of the promised land. We think of all of these men, and we could go on, and we see how their lives were characterized by fantastic events, wonderful walks with God, and yes, they may have sinned, messed up on many occasions, but their lifestyle was one of faith. They served the Lord all the days of their lives, and this morning we're going to focus on a man that I have not yet mentioned. His name was David. Now, I dare say that when you think of David, you don't think of him as an adulterer and a murderer. You do know, however, that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. But when I think of David, I don't think of that. I think of David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In fact, when I think of David in the words that God himself used to describe him. Because God said of David, here is a man after my heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenging concept this morning. And I believe that one reason the Psalms are so popular is because as you read them, you can relate to David. Yes, his problems and downfalls and sin, but also his unwavering trust and his praise and worship. David, of course, was a shepherd, who was a singer-songwriter, a poet, a musician. He became a great warrior. And then, of course, in God's time, he became the king of Israel. He was the author of many of the Psalms. In this particular psalm, if you look at the background, you'll realize that David was in a place of danger and despair. Most scholars believe that when David wrote Psalm 63, he was away from the temple, away from the palace. He was in exile basically because his own son Absalom had literally run him out of Jerusalem. Absalom wanted his father's throne, and he amassed an army and came to Jerusalem, and David was forced to flee. In this place of exile, he cries out to God for deliverance. Even in his trial, he expects victory. We see joy, praise, confidence, and an expectation of victory. Our purpose this morning is simply to see in this particular psalm the characteristics of David that made him a man after God's heart, and then, of course, hopefully to apply these truths to our lives and draw closer to God ourselves. Look at Psalm 63 with me. I'm reading from the NIV. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we are your people. Speak to us now by your Spirit. May we understand your word and apply it to our lives, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. I've basically outlined this sermon this morning with two main points. First of all, I want us to observe, illustrated here in this passage, David's very intimate personal relationship with God. And then I want to see that his lifestyle was one that was always characterized by prayer and praise. I want you to notice verse 1 with me, the way David begins his psalm. He says, O God, you are my God. Now, I don't know if you notice any distinction between the first phrase and the second. But it seems to me that in those first two words, David is crying out to the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer, the almighty, all-powerful God who knows all, who's everywhere at once, the God who is in heaven with now Jesus Christ and the saints, that God who is out there high and lifted up, powerful and majestic and glorious and wise. And then he says, Oh God, you are my God. Now, I believe that this illustrates what we call in theology the transcendence and immanence of God. God is a God who is high and lifted up. He has power and majesty and glory. He is the ruler of the universe, the sustainer, but at the same time, he is available to us. He is close to us. He is transcendent, but he is immanent. He is everywhere, but he is here. He's here with us personally this morning. He's here with us as a group. He's here with us individually. Oh God, you are my God. What a profound truth. What a wonderful miracle that you and I can know, have an intimate personal relationship with our Creator. I personally believe that life is meaningless without that, don't you? So David expresses this profound personal relationship with these words, O God, you are my God. And then we see the essence, I believe, of what could be said about David when we say that he is a man after God's heart. He says, My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Earnestly I seek you. You know, most of us here this morning probably don't struggle with outward sins. I trust this morning there are no murders or adulterers or thieves among us, liars. We could spend a good bit of time talking about sin. But I wonder this morning, on a personal level, do we really seek God? This is what I'm so often concerned about. Complacency.
Are our lives characterized by this seeking, this earnestly seeking for God? I truly believe that we are as close to God as we want to be. And so if we're to be like David, we must be people who are constantly seeking Him. And that doesn't mean that we ever get to a place where we're satisfied. We should always be that person who wants to know God better, more intimately. And then notice verse 5. I love these words. He says, my soul will be satisfied. I call this soul satisfaction. Probably most of us can relate to this most readily in the area of food. I think it's interesting that David mentions that. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Now, I don't know your favorite meal, and I won't tell you mine, not necessarily. But when you have that meal, that food that you really like, that you really enjoy, in fact, most of the time we eat too much of it, and we get done and we sit back and, wow, it feels so good. Just so satisfied. You don't need anything else. You don't want anything else. And David says that that's the way that we can be in our relationship with God. That our soul can be satisfied. That we can be full. That we can be to the point where we don't need anything else. That God is all we need. You see, this is life as our Creator intended it to be. I'm afraid that many times, many people think of their relationship with God only in terms of the group. And perhaps we are at times prone to think of God as a God of the group. After all, we have our denominations and our local churches and our Bible study groups. We may have different areas where we serve the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. We need corporate worship. We need corporate service. But I am telling you this, that based on the clear teaching of the Word of God, you and I were designed for a personal relationship with God. And in that relationship, we're to love Him with all of our being. And then we're to love each other as ourselves. Now, that's a whole other sermon because most of the time we don't like to think that we love ourselves, but we do take care of ourselves pretty well, don't we? And as we take care of ourselves, we should take care of other people. But primarily, our design is to have a personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. And I love the song that we just sang, Nearer My God to Thee. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So here we see in this psalm David's personal intimate relationship with God illustrated. And I want you to notice that David's lifestyle was one of prayer and praise. Yes, he did commit adultery. Yes, he did arrange for Uriah's murder. Yes, he did disappoint the Lord, displease the Lord many times, and all of us do in many ways. But his lifestyle was one of seeking God and praying to Him and praising Him. Worshiping Him. Notice in verse 2, remember that David is now separated from the sanctuary. He cannot go and worship. He cannot go and be there. But he said, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld in the past tense your power and your glory. In verse 6, on my bed I remember you. David's life is one of constant reflection. Now, it's not good to live in the past, is it? But it is good to remember what happened in the past, especially in terms of what God has done for you. It is good to reflect on God's past blessings and His help. It is good to remember in the midst of a trial that God has always helped you through your trials. It is good to remember that when you're in that valley, that God is going to take you out of it. He has always in the past. God has never let us down. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 6. He said, I think of you through the watches of the night. Now, soldiers know about guard duty. And David was a soldier. And he thought of the night in terms of its watches. When you'd have to wake up and be alert and watch for the enemy. And that was a time when he said he could reflect and remember and thank God for his past blessings. In verses 3, 4, and 7, notice with me, if you will. And I love verse 3, because your love is better than life. Wow. That's pretty powerful. God's love for us is better than life itself. Because of that, my lips will glorify you. In verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. In verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. God has been faithful to David. God has protected him. God has blessed him. God has been good to him. And so David's lifestyle is one of constantly blessing the Lord and praising him for his loving kindness. And then notice verse 8. David has a total trust in God's future for him. You know, we don't know the future, but God does. We may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God is going to be with us in it. And perhaps some of you are here this morning who are going through difficult trials. I can tell you, God is not going to let you down. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but God is in control. And He will be with you, as He will be with me. A total trust in the future. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, I love seeing all the beautiful children here this morning. You know, children are what makes the world go round. And my wife and I raised two, and they are beautiful young adults. Well, they're not that young anymore because I'm not very young anymore, but they are settled and successful, and we're so proud of them. And our daughter has given us two beautiful grandboys. And I don't know about you, but as a grandparent, you go to see that grandchild, they come and run and jump in your arms. And you know, you grab them and you hold them. And you're holding him or her, and they're holding you. And that's the picture we have here in verse 8. My soul clings to you. Just as that child clings to their parent. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Now, the right hand in Scripture is a symbol of strength and honor and security at times. And that's what David is talking about here. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He is confident in the Lord who has always provided for him, is continuing to do so, and will do so in the future. Now, I dare say this morning that if we went around this room, we could have many different testimonies of God's faithfulness to you in your life. And I could tell you some of my experiences. You could tell me some of yours, and that'd be a great way to end the service. We could talk about how God has been with us in the past. We know that God is with us today, even as we strive to serve Him. And I'll tell you one thing. As we look at our world and our nation, don't get me started on our nation, but I'm telling you, it doesn't look too bright, does it? It doesn't look good. But you know, God is the God of the future. And His plan is in effect, and it's going to come to fruition at the right time. Anyway, I can't relate to David on many levels this morning. I've never been a shepherd. I'm certainly not a poet. I have absolutely no musical ability. I've never been a soldier, a warrior of any type, and I cannot even imagine what it would be like to be a king. But I know one thing. When I read David, when I look at his Psalms, when I see the depth of that relationship with God, and the kind of lifestyle that he led overall, over the length of his life, that's what I want. I want to be a person after God's heart. And I trust this morning that each of you have that intimate relationship with God, where you can talk to him in prayer, and he can talk to you from his word, and you can nurture that relationship and cause it to grow and truly have soul satisfaction. I trust this morning that we would all long to be people after God's heart. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we love you this morning. We love you because you've commanded it, and that's what's best for us. We love you because you first loved us, and Father, most of all this morning, we love you because you are worthy. We worship you this morning because you are worthy. And we thank you for the privilege of being here together as your children to worship and to serve. I thank you this morning for this church family, and I thank you for the pleasure that I've had in being here with them. And I ask this morning your blessing upon them collectively. And Father, I ask that you'd bless each one individually. If there would be one person here who does not have that intimate relationship with you, draw that one to you now and help them to find that soul satisfaction that David has. And for all of us here this morning, Father, who know you, draw us closer. Help us to continually seek you with all of our mind, heart, soul, and being. Dismiss us now with your blessings and keep us safe until we meet again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.